The reading this evening, our main Bible reading, is from Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be thinking a little bit about the theme or topic of peace in the Christian life. And Philippians 4, verse 1 to 9 will help us do that. If you're using a red church Bible, that is on page 1180. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Let's hear God's word to us together. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at the theme of peace in the Christian life. And peace is something that I think we all need. It's something we all desire, at least. I think someone mentioned it in our prayer time earlier, that we live in a world that is kind of characterized by conflict and fighting and disagreements. We live in a country that seems to be characterized at the moment by disagreement. No one seems to be able to agree on anything. There doesn't seem to be peace at all. Everything seems unsettled. And we've got it fairly easy in this country. If you look elsewhere around the world, there is violent unrest, violent unease, and we long for peace, that the world longs for peace. Maybe it's not even political peace or military peace. Maybe the peace that we seek could be just found in our workplaces. Maybe there's kind of infighting going on there. In our schools, maybe we just need peace with the pressure that people face. Maybe we need peace because we find ourselves burdened with the need to kind of measure up to someone else's standards, and those standards seem to be ever increasing, ever raising. Maybe the peace that we seek is being eroded by things like social media, which more and more is becoming anti-social media. Everyone seems to be poised to be critical and aggressive and abusive as they share their thoughts for the whole world to see. And it seems that if you can do it on a phone, the rules of politeness and love and charity kind of go out of the window. Least of all, you've got the addictive nature of social media. People are spending hours and hours on end just kind of scrolling and scrolling. And there seems to be a link between the amount of time people spend on antisocial media and the amount of anxieties that they face. And people are just kind of waking up to that now. And so peace is a big issue for all of us. If we live in the real world, then peace or lack of peace is a massive issue. And that's just peace out there. But Paul addresses in this passage peace to be found inside the church, peace to be found inside each one of us as well. And that peace isn't something we can just conjure up. This is a peace that comes from God. And so he starts by giving us an overarching command. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." The Christian life is about standing firm. We read just a few verses earlier, Paul is telling us the kind of world we live in. Verse 18 of chapter 3 says, and onwards, says, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." See if this describes the world we live in. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, in contrast. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul describes a hope for us. We live in a world where we've got enemies of the cross of Christ. We've got everything seems to be against us. And we're waiting for the time when Christ returns and we have a Savior who will transform us and make him like us. Make us like him. Get that right? That'd be terrible if it was the other way around. But it's the world we live in is a hard place to be. And so he says, stand firm. And I liken this a little bit to a tug of war. If you've ever got a tug of war rope out and had two teams, you know the routine. You get a team pulling this way against a team pulling that way, and you see who can pull the furthest and whatever. And it seems like the Christian life is like being on one end of that tug of war rope, and you've got the church kind of all pulling this direction. Well, it should be pulling all this direction. And the devil, the world, our sinful nature seems to be pulling us away from Christ. And Paul says, just like you would in a tug of war, you need to stand firm. Just hold your ground. Don't get swept away by the opposition. And so from that kind of overarching command to stand firm, he paints a little picture of what's going on in the church at Philippi. He shows us these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. They've fallen out. There's a disagreement between them. No one knows what it was. It could have been the tiniest little thing. It could have been a massive thing. Paul doesn't tell us. But he does say that these two women, they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. They need to agree. They need to come to a similar kind of mindset on things, because that's going to trouble the peace of the church. As we look through this passage, we're going to kind of see various headings. I would put this in the category of peace in family life. That's not like an earthly family, but our Christian family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, he says that, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, we are a family." And we should have peace in our family life. We should have unity. Euodia and Syntyche weren't demonstrating that unity. So he was pleading with them, pleading with each of them to be of the same mind, to stop falling out. And so it's like going back to that tug of war rope. It's like you've got the church all kind of pulling this direction. And Euodia and Syntyche used to be pulling that. It says, verse 3, "My true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." So it's not like they don't know any better. It's not like they're new believers or whatever. They've actually have been steadfast in the past, but now they've got distracted, and they're not pulling the rope anymore. They've kind of let go of the rope, and they're bickering with each other. And Paul says, "No, you need to be pulling in the same direction." That is what peace in the family looks like. They're not just to agree to disagree. They're not just to agree on any old thing, but they're to be of the same mind in the Lord. And in fact, that phrase, to be of the same mind or to have the same attitude, that appears a lot in Philippians. The mind and the way you think actually appears quite a lot all through the book. Earlier on, I think, chapter 2, particularly. Where are we? Oh, it helps that I'm looking at the right book. There we are. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being of one mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Verse 5 of chapter 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So we're not just having, you know, coming to some common agreement between the two of us. We're actually having the same mindset, the same way of thinking as Jesus. And then he gives us that glorious poem of what Jesus did for us, you know, giving up, being in very nature God, not considering equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but making himself nothing and taking the form or the very nature of a servant. That should be our default position as Christians. And that's how we see peace in our family, in our church family. So if you're lacking peace tonight, if you find yourself anxious and worried, particularly anxious about the state of the church, particularly worried about, you know, the future, perhaps the future pastor and that kind of situation, the future of where things are going, just have a look first and see, are those worries because actually I'm disagreeing with someone else? Are we actually all pulling in the same direction? Are we all, have we got the same mind of trying to, whatever we do, do it for the sake of the gospel and for the cause of Christ? That's easier said than done, of course, because we all have our opinions, but I think I would urge you to consider your opinions. Sometimes we've got a nasty habit of making our opinions into something that we hold too firmly and make them into kind of moral divine commands as if they came straight from God. God gives us a lot of freedom and a lot of grace to be wise. He doesn't spell everything out for us. Be careful that your opinions on things don't become equal to Scripture, let's say. It's all too easy to do. Always be checking what Scripture says. If you want to be on the same page with each other, if you want to be pulling in the same direction, keep going back to the Scripture, not to your own opinions. We tend to deceive ourselves without even knowing it. But that's why we need to change our mindset. We need to change our attitude, and Paul knows that. So we're looking for peace in the church family, in our family life. But he moves on, and he talks about our prayer life. We're to look for peace in our prayer life. This is verse 4 to verse 7. Verse 7 talks about the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. So this peace that God gives us is better than anything we could imagine. And he gives it to us to guard our hearts and minds in Christ. So having thought that, yes, actually our minds do need to be renewed, our way of thinking needs to be new, we need to think Christianly about things, it's all very well kind of getting a Christian mindset, a Christ-like mindset, but we need to guard that mindset as well. And it's the peace of God which transcends all understanding. That's what will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So how do we get there? I'm actually going to skip over verse 4 a little bit because Ron kind of outlined that for us this morning so well. If you weren't here, go and download it or something. We're to be thankful people. We're to rejoice in every situation, every circumstance, because we do have so much. It's our Thanksgiving service, our harvest service, and this is just a tiny little sample of the good things that God gives. So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This is kind of on the way to talking about prayer, but are we gentle with each other? It seems to be fairly obvious, I would have thought, that if you're not gentle with each other, there's not going to be much peace abounding. If you're going to be the kind of person that gets riled up about everything and tries to kind of make everything into an argument, that's not peaceful. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's strive for that. But he moves on. The Lord is near. And I would say, the Lord is near, therefore, do not be anxious about anything. And very often we put the full stop there. How many times have you talked to someone that's sharing burdens with you, that sharing their worries, and you say, don't be anxious about anything? It doesn't really help. As if you can just turn a switch off and, yeah, okay, worries, gone. It doesn't work like that. But so often we think, yeah, okay, I should be able to just stop worrying. And that's what the world would tell us to do as well, via various mechanisms, whether it's mindfulness or meditation or exercise or whatever. Just stop worrying. Just turn it off. You don't need to worry. But Paul doesn't put the full stop there. He says, do not be anxious about anything, comma, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So many times, people have come to me and shared some of their concerns, shared some of their worries, and I'll say, have you prayed about it? And they'll say, no. If that's you tonight, if you're facing anxieties of whatever kind, if you're facing troubles, have you prayed about it? Take some time to actually present your requests to God. He's the God of peace, but that God of peace is a God of power. We see back at the end of chapter 3 we read earlier, we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform us. He has the power to bring everything under his control. So why wouldn't you bring your anxieties to him? This is actually one area where my wife is very good for me. Thank you, Rach. A couple of weeks ago, this just reminds me, we were chatting, Rach and I, about various things that were going on. And Rach said to me, do you think we should pray about it? Of course, how do you answer that? I mean, you can't say, no, I don't think so. you've got to. But it's so easy just to kind of talk with each other about all our problems. And actually, we forget to present our request to God. Sometimes we get verse 5 and verse 6 the wrong way around. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all, or some versions, let your gentleness be made known to everyone. And verse 6, let your request be made known to God. But we quite often let our gentleness be made known to God and just kind of, let him off the hook and make our request known to everyone else. And we just forget to bring our request to God. Actually, we need to very self-consciously bring our requests, our prayers, our petitions to him. And we're to do it with thanksgiving. Again, Ron outlined this for us this morning. We're to be thankful people. This week at work, I was asked to say grace before one of our meals. And I said the usual kind of things. Thank you for the food. Thank you for those that prepared it. Something else. And I said, Lord, would you make us grateful for this food? And I was just aware everyone was laughing. And I was thinking, I wasn't trying to be funny. I mean, they were thinking, as if the food needs praying that we would actually be grateful. It's not that kind of food. It's good food. Plug for the Cloverleaf Fellowship Day. It is good food, I can promise you. But yes, I just felt that we need to pray that God would make us grateful, because we do have so much, and yet we kind of take it for granted. We're not grateful. We don't recognize that he gives us these things, and we don't kind of actively thank him for them. But as we bring our requests to God with thanksgiving, that should help us to be grateful for the way he's already answering our prayers. Sometimes God is already answering your requests before you even make them. And just having that attitude, that mindset of thanksgiving, will help you understand what God is doing and help you to be more grateful. So that's peace in our family life and peace in our prayer life. And he goes on to talk about our thought life, peace in our minds. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So after reading that, is anyone up for Halloween? Seems to be the opposite of what Paul is saying there. And just almost by the way, I just want to commend those of you that are doing the light party. Thank you, Rachel, etc. As an alternative to Halloween, we've got children that are coming and celebrating those things that are good, true, noble, pure, right, excellent and praiseworthy. That's a good thing. And I, for one, am very grateful, although I'm very disappointed to not be there this year because we're on holiday, and I know the girls are too. It's a disappointment for us. But so grateful that as a church we can do something that helps people's minds think about whatever is right and pure, not whatever is evil and false and wicked and impure. But this battle for our minds is such a strong one. We need, if we want to get our way of thinking right, our mindset right, our attitude right, we need to put good stuff in. So I mentioned before about things like meditation and things like that. There's loads of different types of meditation. Not all of it is bad. In fact, the Bible tells us to meditate on God's word. That's a good thing to do. But so often, the world tells us, if you want to get rid of your worries, just empty your mind. Just transcend everything. Just empty your mind. Just get it all out. And then you've got nothing. But I was talking to someone this morning about the state of our garage, actually. It's well organized, thank you, Rach, but it's a bit of a mess at the moment. And we tend to find chest freezers are wonderful things, but this large horizontal surface tends to get cluttered up. I think some other people know what I'm talking about as well. Some places in our house, if it's a flat surface, it will just gather stuff. No matter how often you tidy up, just stuff tends to accumulate there. In our house, I think we have a fairy that kind of just disappears, all that kind of stuff, and that's amazing. But it's the same with our minds. Actually, we can empty our minds. We can take all these anxious thoughts out by various mechanisms. Maybe some people even recommend, you know, taking it out with violence, you know, expressing yourself with a sledgehammer, not hurting anyone else or anyone else's property, but just go and smash up a telly or something. There may be some kind of therapeutic benefit to that, I don't know. But it's no good just taking stuff out, because what's going to come back in? What's the default position of our minds? It's going to attract dirt and filth. Our freezer top is just going to attract junk and rubbish. Our minds tend to attract things that are false, things that are impure, things that are ungodly. Think about the things that maybe you watch on TV, the things that you read, the things that you listen to, the music that you listen to, perhaps. Some of these things are not helpful in the slightest, and they actually cause us to face more worries than we realize, because we're not filling our minds with good things. We're not changing our attitude. So we need to fill our minds with good things. So there's no space for all the rubbish. And we need to keep on doing that, because things keep falling out and mess just happens. But we need to think about whatever is true and noble and right. And these things don't necessarily have to be Christian things. I mean, obviously, if you want to fill your mind with good things, start with the Bible. Start by looking at Christ. Start by looking at what he's done for each one of us. We recognize, as we read earlier, that our citizenship is from heaven. We've been also made part of Christ's family, of God's family. We're his children, we're his heirs. We've got so many blessings available to us and eternal life waiting for us. In fact, we experience some of that right now. And so if you're struggling to find things that are good to think about, start with the scripture. But this list of things is by no means a spiritual list, as if you can only ever listen to, well, I'd say Cliff Richard, I don't know. You could only ever listen to Spring Harvest CDs or Keswick CDs or whatever, and you can only ever read EN or Christianity Magazine or whatever it is. No, there are things out there that are good things that God has given us to enjoy. If it's a good thing, the Bible says it's given by God, so enjoy it. Fill your mind with those kind of things. Don't kind of deny all the common grace, we call it, that God has given to us, whether we're Christians or not. There are loads of good things in the world. Let's think about those things. But we need to consciously kind of reject the bad things that we put in into our minds. We need to consciously think about what we're putting in, because that has such a big effect on our minds and the way we think. But finally, after thinking about our thought life, verse 9, this is where we actually need to think about standing firm and having peace in our actions. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Previously, verse 7, Paul promises us the peace of God is with us and guarding us. So as we face the onslaught of the world and the enemies of the cross of Christ, we've got this shield, the peace of God, guarding us, guarding our hearts and minds. And that's why we need unity in the church, because otherwise there's like a chink in that armor. But we've got this peace of God like a shield. And that's brilliant. But verse 9, what's behind the shield with us? We've got the God of peace himself. We've got the peace of God and the God of peace. And the God of peace will be with us. But it seems to be contingent on our actions, how we put our attitudes and our thoughts, our mindsets into practice. Imagine for a minute a burglar. He's got the blueprints to the bank. He's found the sewer tunnel, and he's made a tunnel right underneath the vault where all the diamonds are. He's worked out the best way of getting in. He knows when the security guards won't be looking. He's got a plan A, a plan B, a plan C. He's got a crew on standby to help him. And the big heist is going to be tomorrow night. And so he goes to bed, and he's lying there, and he can't get to sleep. He's worried. He's worried about what the next day will bring. How would you advise him? Be anxious about nothing. Just present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Do you think that will cut it? No, because it's just not in keeping with God's word. The part was quite clear. Do not steal. If you're a burglar, don't steal. You need to work an honest job so that you'll have something to give to the poor, even. That's New Testament teaching for us. But so many of us wrestle with anxieties and worries and sleepless nights, and it's because we're disobeying God. We're disobeying what we have received or heard or seen in Paul's writings, but by implication, the rest of the scriptures. And it's no wonder that we struggle with peace, struggle with anxieties. So maybe your peace or your lack of peace is from there. And so I'd encourage you to examine yourselves and think clearly about whether you are walking in obedience with the Lord. And there is great peace that comes from doing the right thing. I know of someone this week who was burdened down by the fact that they hadn't done something that was 100% right, that they hadn't done something completely above board, let's say. And again, struggling, anxieties, sleepless nights. But they were able to put it right the next day. They knew that that would bring them peace. And it's just what Paul says here. Whatever you've learned, etc., put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. There's probably loads more that could be said about how we live a peaceful life. This is just a snapshot from one of Paul's letters. But if any of us are struggling with peace, if any of us are struggling with worries and anxieties, this is where we should start to look. Are we united with our fellow believers? Do we have peace in the family? Do we have peace in our prayer life? Are we actually praying to God, bringing our requests to him? How's our thought life? Have we got peace in our thought lives? Are we filling our minds with good things? And are we doing what is right? Is our real life indicative of a good Christian life? Are we copying what we see in Paul? And there's a challenge to us as well there, that just as Paul was able to say, copy me, imitate me, the kind of things that I do, we all, I think, need to be good role models to other people. That goes without saying. It means particularly when we're appointing church leaders or people in positions in this church, we look firstly at character. I think about looking for a new pastor. I'm sure we could have had a new pastor by now if we were just going pragmatically through the list of people that came to us. People with good organizational skills, people with good speaking skills, people with a good joke book or whatever. But the Bible prizes character in people. And we want, as we look for a new pastor, as we even look for a new treasurer next year, as we seek to put people in different positions, we want them to be good examples that people can imitate. And I'm grateful for so many of you that have been good examples to even myself, to my children, people that are just demonstrating what it is to live a good Christian life. But it's no good just looking at these examples or looking at Paul's example. We've got to do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. And by doing that, we can anticipate peace.